The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
You probably know somebody, and I've known people, who have been so far from the Lord, you just think there's no way that they're ever going to come to Christ. And we always encourage you to keep praying. As a pastor, I've seen people, and I've prayed with parents, I've prayed with siblings, I've prayed with kids, praying for their parents, who have thought that, hey, there's just somebody, and they're just never going to come to Christ, and then they do. We should never think that somebody is too far away from the salvation that Jesus gives us by dying for our sins. He died for us. We have a special guest with us who has written a book that I think will be very helpful about this. It's also a fantastic book, an interesting book. My guest is Pastor Greg Laurie, the senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Southern California and author of more than 70 books, including his new book, Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus, The Spiritual Biography of Rock and Roll. And for over 30 years, he's been also leading the Harvest Crusades, large-scale evangelistic event that is here in Southern California and cities elsewhere. Pastor Greg, welcome to Southern California Live. How are you today?
Hey, Scott. I'm glad to be with you, and things are going great. Thanks for having me on.
That's great. You know, not to put a date on us, but I used to go to your church when I was in college at UC Riverside sometime in the last century. How long have you been in ministry now?
Wow, you just made me feel old. I have people come up to me all the time. They're like older people. Oh, yes, you dedicated me as a baby. I'm thinking, whoa, what?
Right.
Yeah, I've been doing this for 50 years. So that
50 years.
Explains everything, Scott. That's why we see the young people who all grow up to be older people, don't they?
Yes, they do.
I remember when I was a kid, I would look at older people and I would think, where do all these old people come from anyway? Then one day you wake up and look in the mirror and you go, uh-oh, I'm one of them now. So,
yeah.
Yes, guilty as charged.
It's a horrible moment. I have been forbidding my kids to get older, and my oldest, James, just turned 13 against my wishes.
Yes.
So that happens. Well, thanks for being with us, and it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has been using you as an evangelist to share the faith for over 50 years. And we're here to talk about your book, Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus, The Spiritual Biography of Rock and Roll. You know, we're talking about these musicians, the, you know, very famous and influential musicians, Bob Dylan, John Lennon, Alice Cooper. And in your book, you talk about several other icons of rock and roll music. Why write a Christian book about these rock and roll icons?
Yeah, great question. Well, it's about their spiritual journeys. And here's the big message of the book. No one is beyond the reach of God. So just for a moment, think about someone that you know that you cannot imagine ever becoming a Christian. They're so far gone. They're so antagonistic. They're so argumentative. Or maybe they're super successful and they have everything that people dream of. And you think, oh, that person, they'd never be interested in hearing about Jesus. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. Everybody is lonely. Everybody is empty. Everyone is searching. Now, rock stars are a different breed altogether. These are talented people. These are people that breathe a rarefied air. Not everybody can do what they do. Often these are broken people who came from broken homes. Sometimes their creativity was a coping mechanism they developed because of the horrible upbringing they had. And some of these folks found fame and success at a very early age, and they capitulated to all of the enticements and things this world offers. And here's where the amazing stories are, because God got hold of some of them and turned their lives around. And there are some really surprising stories in this book. It's not like a book glorifying rock and roll.
Right.
You know, sometimes people have said, why you write a book with John Lennon on the cover? He wasn't a Christian. And my response is, don't judge a book by its cover, right?
Right.
Read the book. Read the chapter I wrote on Lennon. Read the chapter I wrote on Bob Dylan. We did a lot of deep research into their lives, and there's some surprises in the life of John Lennon in his spiritual journey. Yes,
yes.
He was quoted as saying the Beatles were more popular than Jesus, but that's not the only thing he said about Jesus.
Yeah, there was a time where he professed faith in Jesus, at least for a while. Is that correct?
That's right. Yeah, there was a period in his life where there's different versions of the story.
Yeah.
One is he watched Billy Graham on television and prayed and asked Christ to come into his life. Another version is he watched a movie about Jesus on the 700 Club and prayed and accepted Christ. But clearly something happened to Lennon because he had a diary that he kept. He kept a very exact diary every day, and there are many, many passages in it where he talks about his new faith in Christ. Now, unfortunately for John, it was short-lived, but the seed was sown. And, you know, the way I look at it, Scott, is everyone is a work in progress. We shouldn't be so quick to judge where a person is at. Now, John, of course, did make that statement about the Beatles being more popular than Jesus, and he wrote the song Imagine, which is certainly not a song that is coming from a biblical worldview.
Right.
But he changed in his later years, and he began to soften. And so here's my concept on John, or what I was really trying to say. Look, he was tragically gunned down in front of the Dakota apartment building where he lived with his wife, Yoko, and his son, Sean. And after he was shot, he was put into a police car, and he was being driven to the hospital. And the officer said to him, "Do you know who you are?" And John said, "Yes, I'm John Lennon." So what I propose is, did John Lennon, in the last moments of his life, call out again to Jesus Christ, who he claimed had changed his life? Could he have done that? Of course he could have. And if he had done that, would God have heard his prayer and welcomed him into heaven? Well, of course. Think about the story of the thief on the cross, who in the last moments of his life said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I'm not saying John died as a Christian and is in heaven. I'm saying we don't know what happened in the final moments of his life, but he did make a profession of faith. I opened the book with this statement. There'll be three surprises when we get to heaven. Number one, some of the people we thought would be there won't be there. Number two, some of the people we never thought would be there will be there. Number three, we'll be there. I mean, right, that sort of humorously. So the point is, I think there'll be surprises in heaven. So we shouldn't be so quick to write people off, and we should continue to pray for them.
And there's so much hope in these stories when you think about it. You know, you write about these musicians. Have you always been interested in music in particular?
Yeah, I opened the book with the statement, to quote the great theologian Joan Jett, "I love rock and roll." That was meant as a joke. Some people don't have a sense of humor,
yeah,
and they don't understand what I'm going to do with this book. But I've always loved pop culture. I've always loved rock music. I was introduced to it, along with millions of other people in America, when I first heard the Beatles on the Ed Sullivan Show. And I'm sitting in my office right now, Scott, and over my desk is a big photograph of the Beatles that my son Christopher gave to me, some surfboards hanging on the wall, a bicycle like the one I rode when I was a little kid, some electric guitars hanging up, and other things that are just part of my childhood and my life that I like. And then there's a library with all of my commentaries and such. And this office sort of sums up my life, a bit eclectic, a bit unpredictable. But, you know, I'm not just a pastor, Scott. I'm an evangelist. And
yes,
an evangelist builds bridges. Mm-hmm. We look for ways to reach our culture. And I take the stories of some of these rock stars and how they came to Christ and use it as a bridge, or use their testimony as a way to say, you can come to Christ. In fact, at the end of the book, I present the gospel, and I even have a prayer that a person could pray to ask Jesus to come into their life.
I think it's great to hear that, too, about your office and just how God has used every part of your life, this interest and your gift of evangelism, to write this book that I know is going to impact people. And we live in a time when we have maybe it's always been part of the human condition, but such a fascination with being famous and a desire for that, as if it's the ultimate goal. But as you point out, it comes with very significant burdens and pressures, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes, it does. In fact, we're making a film right now. I'm calling it an evangelistic documentary, and it's called Fame. And I interview Alice Cooper, Daryl Strawberry, and others, and sort of drill down into that whole concept of being rich and famous. Is it all that it's cracked up to be? A poll was taken among Gen Z kids, and they were asked what they wanted more than anything else. And their answer was to be rich and famous. But is that really what we want? You know, actor Jim Carrey once said, quote, "I wish everyone could be rich and famous and get everything they ever wanted and then realize that it's not what they thought it would be," end quote. And, you know, this is pretty much like a modern version of what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I chased after all these things and I found they were emptiness and there was nothing new under the sun. Because, you see, when you're climbing up the mountain, and you finally get there and find out there's nothing there, that's why these people plummet into these lifestyles, like excessive drug use, because they can't get the high they initially got when they had the first hit record, or when they first filled a stadium, or when people were chanting their name, or when they bought their first Rolls Royce, or whatever it is. And so they spend the rest of their life chasing after an illusion. And so what I'm pointing out is this is not the answer. Yeah. I think what people really want, Scott, is to be noticed. They want to be loved. They want their lives to have significance. And that's why people are on social media doing things maybe that are just a cry for attention, like notice me, care about me. And God loves us, and God has a plan for our life, and he wants us to come into a relationship with him. I think what everyone is searching for deep down inside is a relationship with the Lord. The Bible says he has set eternity in our heart. That's unique to humanity. And we're searching for something more. And in fact, we're searching for someone more, and that someone is Jesus.
Yeah. You know, I like to say that for many people, the worst thing that happens to them is the spotlight, the thing that everybody is. And when you research this book, why do you think so many rock stars ultimately self-destruct? Is it just because they realize that what they're looking for isn't there?
Yes, I would say that. I would say that they want to maintain the high. You know, there's a woman who wrote a book. She's a psychologist. And it's called Hitting the High Note. And she talks about Whitney Houston and Michael Jackson, who both died at the age of 50. And she said they were wanting to hit the high note again. She didn't mean literally the high note, as in a song, but that high note that they hit maybe earlier in their careers that they could not replicate later in life. And so then they become depressed, they become despondent, and they start making a lot of bad decisions. But God can still intervene. I take the story of Alice Cooper, who I've gotten to know. You know, Alice at one point was the number one rock star in all of the world.
Yeah.
And he had it all. You know, he was kind of the first rock act to fill the stadiums. And so he was doing a whole new kind of thing and was experiencing all the fame that one could want. And then he began to delve into drugs, and his family was unraveling. His wife left him. And he told me the story of how he had a rock of cocaine the size of a softball that he was snorting. And all of a sudden, he says, he looked into a mirror and saw blood coming out of his eyes. He said to me, "I don't know if that was a hallucination or what was actually happening, but I knew one thing, I was going to die." And so Alice called out to God. Now, Alice Cooper, real name Vincent Furnier, was raised in a Christian home. His grandfather was an evangelist. His father was a part-time pastor. And Alice knew what was true, but he had been running from it. He was, using his own words, the prodigal son. So he called out to the Lord. God delivered him from his addiction and restored his marriage and literally restored his life. And so it just reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God.
Yes. Pastor Greg, when you take a look at your book, it's very balanced with different artists who flamed out, artists who did super well, and some who became on fire for Christ. You mentioned Bob Dylan and who released three different Christian albums. People aren't really sure where he's at today. Where is he at today? Do we know?
Yeah, well, I don't think anyone knows with certainty.
Yeah.
But sort of the conventional wisdom on Dylan is Dylan became a Christian, abandoned his faith, and returned to Judaism. But as we research this, I'm not sure that's completely true. You know, Dylan always had biblical references in his songs going back to the very beginning. He was raised in a Jewish home. He was an observant Jew. He knew quite a bit of Hebrew. He was obviously a very talented singer, songwriter, and in many ways a spokesman for his generation. And then very unexpectedly, he became a Christian and recorded three overt Christian albums. And he was serious about it. In fact, he was going to a Bible school. And I know a young lady who was in that school with him, and she attested to the fact that Dylan's faith was real, his hunger for Scripture was genuine. He had really had his life changed by Jesus, but he met with a lot of opposition. He was savaged by the critics. Even fellow rock stars took their pot shots at him. And then he just, after his third record, his gospel record, he stopped talking about it. So people thought that he walked away from it. But as I looked into his life, it seems to me that Dylan never denied what he said he believed. And in fact, in later projects, he seemed to affirm it. He released a Christmas album a number of years ago since that time, filled with overt Christmas songs, filled with lyrics about Christ. And he was asked by an interviewer, "You sing these songs as though you believe them." And Dylan says, "I do." And so I think Bob is what I would call a work in progress. We should not be so quick to judge and condemn people. You know, God's working in his life. You know, and I think people sometimes have these notions. I've had people say, "Don't you know these rock stars sold their souls to the devil?" Well, number one, you cannot sell your soul to the devil. Right. You know, your soul belongs to God, the Bible says. God says, "All souls are mine." Jesus died for every sinner. And I don't care what you've done. If you call out to Christ and repent of your sins, he will forgive you and enter into your life. And so I think it's this crazy concept that these people can't come to Christ. Of course they can. And I've met many of them. You know, I know Alice Cooper. I know Richie Fure. I know Dion DiMucci. I know Lou Gramm from Foreigner. Carrie Livgren from Kansas. So many of them that I've met and talked with that are genuine followers of Christ.
You know, I think that we're seeing the same trend even with some current musicians who at least say at certain points that they're Christian. Kanye West.
Yes.
Justin Bieber. How do we, you know, and as people who are watching them and maybe listening to them, what would you say, how's the best way to pray for them?
Yes, good question. I talk about them in my book as well. I talked about Kendrick Lamar, Justin Bieber, Kanye West, and others that are in current music today. I think you need to pray for them because, you know, the temptations that come their way are enormous. Mm-hmm. The pressures that come their way are overwhelming. And they mess up. They blow it. They sin, just like you, just like me.
Yeah.
So we should not be so quick to judge them and instead pray for them that they would develop a strong relationship with Christ and get rooted in a church and get rooted in the Word of God. It's just like any person, forget rock stars, just any person that comes to Christ, the devil will come and tempt them and try to pull them back into sin again. And so we need to all get rooted and grounded in our faith. And rock stars or actors or famous people in general are not an exception to that rule. They're just people like you and me. They're not better than us. They have a talent that most of us don't have, but they're just people when the day is done.
That's right.
They need the Lord, so we need to pray for them that they would not only find the Lord, but would then walk with the Lord.
Pastor Gray, what would you hope the reader takes away from this book, Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus? What is your main hope that the reader will take from this book?
I would hope that they would think of someone that they know. Maybe it's a husband, a son, a wife, a daughter, a friend, a coworker, someone that they've come into contact with that seems so against the Lord, so far from the Lord, and realize God could reach them. God could change them and start by praying for them and then look for an opportunity to engage that person with the gospel. You know, you never know how a person will react. They may hide behind a facade. Mm-hmm. Before I was a Christian, I had kind of a tough persona on the outside, and I never had a Christian come and engage me with the gospel. I actually came upon a Bible study on my high school campus and heard the gospel. It's almost like I eavesdropped on their Bible study and heard the gospel, and that was the day I gave my life to Jesus.
Wow.
I remember when I would see people out on the streets handing out little tracts and booklets, you know, with the gospel in them. No one would ever give me one. They bought into my act like, oh, I don't care about you. But I was in my heart longing for someone to talk to me, but I was too proud to admit it. So that person hiding behind that facade that looks like they have everything and they would never hear what you have to say, realize they may be more open than you think. Pray for them and engage them. And start with your testimony. You know, really, this is a book filled with testimonies of many who have come to Christ. And your story, how the Lord got hold of you, is a great way to start an evangelistic conversation.
Greg, I am excited about what this book is going to do for people. I encourage everybody to read it and, you know, be trust that God has put you in these people's life for a reason, on purpose. And like Greg just said, don't be afraid to reach out and engage.
Sure.
We're talking to Pastor Greg Laurie about his brand new book, Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus, the Spiritual Biography of Rock and Roll. Pastor Greg, before we go, how can listeners find out more about the book and where can they get a copy?
All right. Well, you can order it from us at Harvest Ministries. Just go to harvest.org, and we'll send you one of these books for your gift of any size. You can also go to Amazon and order it, and it's not only available in hardcover, it's available in audio format where you can listen to it in Audible, and it's available in Kindle so you can have it immediately. Or you can go to your local bookstore and ask for a copy. So any of those options will get you your own copy of Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus.
All right. Pastor Greg, thank you for being with me today on Southern California Live. We really appreciate it and appreciate your ministry and looking forward to the next Harvest Crusade, of course, and everything else that God is going to do through your ministry.
Yes, thanks for mentioning that, Scott. And let me tell your listeners that they'll be the first to hear that we are coming back to Angel Stadium in the month of November, very early November. More information to come, but we're returning for a two-night crusade.
All right, very early November. All right, that's something to look forward to. Pastor Greg, thanks for joining us on Southern California Live today.
Thanks, Scott.
All right, my guest has been Pastor Greg Laurie. He's the senior pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Southern California, and he is the author of his new book, Lennon, Dylan, Alice, and Jesus, the Spiritual Biography of Rock and Roll. And you can get a copy of that at harvest.org or wherever books are sold.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.